Starts with a message and song. This morning, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, we're waning down in chapter 12. We're in verses 18 through 24. We've learned over the last few weeks in chapter 12 that we're in this race, that the Christian life is really a marathon, a spiritual marathon we're in, till death, until the Lord comes back. So we realize that we're in this race of faith, and along the way in this race, we have difficulties and troubles. And we found out, and we realized that God is sovereign over our troubles. Not only can He do something with the troubles, that He allows them to happen, not only allows them, He has orchestrated them to be in our life so that He can shape us and mold us to be the person that He wants us to be for something greater down the road. And in that, He purifies our faith and He deepens our faith. He strengthens our faith all along the way. That's amazing. And we have to really digest that. We really have to get that to the very core of our being, because I don't know what you're going through now, whatever difficulty it is right now that you're going through, or what trouble, what struggle you're going through. But understand this, that is already in your life preordained for some purpose and reason. And we have to get it right, because our attitude will sour and turn bitter if we don't. If we don't get that right, we won't understand God's shaping and molding in our life. And when we don't understand that, we get angry. We get bitter. We get resentful. Because we should have been treated differently. Life should have been better for us. Life shouldn't be so unfair to us. And when we get bitter like that, there's consequences to that. And that's not how we are to run our race of faith. We're to run our race of faith realizing that God has allowed these difficulties for a greater purpose and a reason, because He's doing something inside of us and He's changing us. And when we get that point right, those who are watching us run our race are encouraged in their own race, in their own plight in life, through their own challenges and difficulties. Man, that's powerful. So we continue into chapter 12. Today we read about two different mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Two very different mountains. But the author is using these mountains to help these Christians who are struggling in their faith, these Hebrew Christians who are contemplating leaving the faith of Christ to go back to the old covenant in Judaism, because that was all the pressure that was being put upon them. That was what was coming on them, and they were being penalized by family and friends and community. They couldn't buy or sell. They were being pushed to go back to Judaism. Man, they were struggling. There were some difficulties they were going through. And the author's trying to tell them, listen, that's not who you are anymore. That's who you used to be in that old covenant. You used to be one under the law, but now you're a guy, you're a person under grace. You're a man or woman under grace. That's so much different. So if we had to title this message anything, it would be, you're not who you used to be. In Christ, you're not. You're not who you used to be. So we begin reading in verse 18 through 24. We read about two very different mountains. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that can be touched in a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not hear, they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. And you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we're reading your word, Lord, we realize that there's so much packed into these few verses. Help us understand the direction and the flow that the author's leading us on. That where we're going is far better than where we've been. And Lord, I pray that each believer today open our hearts and minds and understand that, Lord, you're in control of everything, that we should by faith, because God, something great is coming for each of us to be in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. So the rest of the chapter 12, we talked about being in the race, but the rest of it deals with law and grace. Understanding the law and understanding grace. So, Brother Kevin, that sound maybe seem a little foreign to us today. Not as foreign as you think it is. Because there are too many people trying to work their way into heaven, trying to be good enough to please God. That's not the way it works. Man, there are so many people in denominations who wrestle with this and sometimes come up with wrong doctrines too. So if you're going to get the gospel, man, if you're going to live the gospel, and if you're going to share the gospel, you really need to get the difference between law and grace. So here in Scripture, the author lays out this beautiful comparison between the law of God and the grace of God. So verse 18 through verse 21, we read about the law of God at Mount Sinai. Really, it's a canvas to identify sin in our lives. That's really what it is. Mount Sinai is a physical mountain where God appears to deliver his law. And the people were terrified. And we'll cover that in just a moment. Verses 22 through 24, we read about the grace of God at Mount Zion and the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Listen, Mount Zion is really a spiritual city of God, spiritual mountain, as compared to a physical mountain. So we can't really fully appreciate the grace of God until we understand the holiness of God that is revealed in the law. Until we understand that old covenant, what the law, those Ten Commandments that were given, reveals in the holiness of God, man, we just don't understand grace. And we won't understand grace. And we'll abuse God's grace. Yeah, we would not value what we've been saved to until we realize what we've been saved from. So the first thing we're going to look, we're going to spend a little time at the foot of Mount Sinai to grasp the reason God's law came in the old covenant. What was the purpose of God giving his law to the Israelite people? So these Hebrew Christians who were facing these difficulties that the author is addressing, man, they were experiencing so much betrayal and so by their family, by their friends, and so much persecution by the community. Their friends left them. Their families were even having funerals for them, and they were still alive. Could you imagine being invited to your funeral while you're still alive? Man, they couldn't buy or sell. Man, they were really considered outcast because they were not following the old covenant Judaism, the law. But the people in the community, their families, offered these Christians to go back to the old covenant. So listen, if you forsake Jesus, this radical rabbi that you've been following, if you forsake him, renounce him, listen, I believe we can get you back into the community. We believe that your family will accept you back. You'll have your friends back around you. Listen, we can even get the rabbi to ceremonially cleanse you, and you can be back at the temple. Man, you see the pressure was on these Christians? Renounce Christ, come back and be accepted by everyone else. So the author is giving this understanding. Listen, following Christ is Mount Zion. Returning back to the old covenant, the old Judaism, that's Mount Sinai. And we need to look at grace versus law. So the author addresses these believers who are struggling through these difficulties. Man, they endured so much. We need to kind of walk through this history of them. So the author takes the Hebrew Christians into this history to a camp out at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they need to be reminded of the differences between the law of God and the grace of God. So we have that first picture, James. You don't have them up? All right. So God powerfully frees the Israelite people from 400 years in slavery. He frees them, and he leads them across the desert. He leads them across the Red Sea, and he leads them out to Mount Sinai. Listen, that was 500 miles walking through the desert. Took them 90 days to get there. And they land at the foot of Sinai. Remember, they could have gotten the short route. They would have taken 11 days to get to the promised land. But God routed them because he needed to teach them something. And God does that for us. God will give detours in our life that to us doesn't make sense, but God's teaching us something. God is showing us something unique through all of this. So here they are in northwest Saudi Arabia at Mount Sinai. This mountain, 7,800 to 7,900 feet above sea level, and it's blackened at the very top of it. Even today, if you Google Earth and you look up Mount Sinai, you'll see the top of it blackened. Why is Mount Sinai blackened? Well, if we go back over into Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 through 18, we'll see why. Exodus 19, verse 16 through 18. So imagine, here you are, Moses just led you out of slavery. You're there encamped with this group of Israelites. You're at the foot of Sinai. And something's happening on this mountaintop. Verses 16 through 18. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thundering and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. You catch this scene? That the whole mountain is shaking, there's smoke and there's fire on the mountaintop. And the presence of God is there. So if you flip over one more chapter, chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Of Exodus. It says, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. Can you imagine the sheer intensity of this scene? That God is speaking, and the people can't stand to hear God speak because of His holiness. We can see verse 21, it says, And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. Moses, who met the Lord face to face in a burning bush, who just saw all the miracles performed in Egypt and all the people set free and came out. Now he sees God's holiness and His splendor on this mountaintop, and he's afraid. That's Mount Sinai. That's the law. The terror of judgment. Listen, they want to know part of this event. Think about what God did. He did not give them the law while they were in Egypt. No. He did not give them the law when they got to Canaan. No, God led them 500 miles out of their way to a desert place, and they couldn't go anywhere. They're in complete isolation, and in mighty demonstration of His power and His holiness, God gives them His law. They can't run. Man, the scene is remarkable. The Israelites had nowhere to go and nowhere else to turn. They had to sit there and face God's holiness, His power, and His majesty. They had to face, see it all, and feel His power among them. They didn't even want Him to speak to Him. Oh no, Lord, can you imagine? Moses, you're the leader, you're the head guy. You talk to Him. And then you go back, and whatever He says, you come back and tell us. That's the only way that we can receive it. Man, this entire picture gives us a design for what God wants to do in sinners. God drags us out of our sinful comfort zone. We are indulging in our flesh and all these selfish temporary pleasures that we had made the center of our world. He leads us to a desert place with troubles and difficulties and shows us our sin and our sinfulness. That's the law. That's Mount Sinai. Then God demonstrates His holiness and exposes our sin as comparison to where we are created to be in God's image. Until a man or woman is exposed to the poverty of their own soul, they will not be able to stand at the threshold of grace. Until we know who we are as a sinner and recognize ourselves as a sinner, that our soul is wretched, that our soul's in poverty, that we are broken people, until we see that, we will not understand the grace of God. Too many people think they're pretty good people, rather than what Scripture says. We have to see our wretched selves. We have to see how vile we are, how selfish we are, really how doomed and damned we are. If not, we'll make ourselves out to be pretty good people. We'll go around thinking that we're pretty awesome. Have you ever met people who think they're pretty awesome? Yeah, sometimes we do that to ourselves. We all do it. We have a good day at work, or we make a little extra. we buy this or we buy that. Man, we think we've accomplished something in life. We think we're pretty good at what we do. We get arrogant very easily. Selfishness. Man. But let's be honest. You're not awesome people. And I'm not either. We're not good people. We claim that we're good people because we compare ourselves to someone else who may not be quite further along as we are. It's easy to say that we're good people if we're comparing ourselves to someone else who's broken. Look around you. We're all broken. Just because you have one less crack than someone else doesn't mean anything. We're not good people. But as long as we're thinking we're good people, we'll never understand grace. We won't. We'll never understand what Jesus Christ did for us. Because we think, well, we're not that bad. So we belittle God and we raise ourselves up, so we don't think grace is very important. We just need a little bit of it. But when we see God for who He is and who we are, we realize that grace is everything for us. We need vast amounts of God's grace. Listen, by nature, we struggle to come to this understanding of our own soul's poverty and the holiness of God. We must grasp this truth, and that's what Sinai is trying to show us. The law of God has given to us to shut our boasting mouths up. So what Sinai really does, it tells us, listen, this is how bad you really are. This is the sin that's in your life right now. You have no reason to boast about yourself. You have no reason to boast on your own righteousness, because you have none. Man, we needed the law to show us our sin in order that we lose this foolish thinking that we're not all that bad. Paul even says this to Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. He says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That word accountable there in the Greek means to come under judgment. The law brings us under judgment. The law was given that it might reveal how vile we are and that we know how short we all come of God's holiness. Man, there are 10 commandments. How many have you not broken multiple times? So I've never committed adultery. Jesus said, if you looked at a woman and lusted after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your mind. I've never stolen anything, Brother Kevin. So you've never, ever stolen a piece of candy or a cookie after your mama told you not to. You've never stolen a homework assignment. You've never gotten an answer from someone else. Not one time in all your whole life. You see, we just kind of whitewash those things. Well, it's not really that bad. You've broken the Ten Commandments. Did any of you drive 56 on the way over here and not 55? See, when you get to the rubber meets the road, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. When 75 really means 85 for us, you know, The altar's open. You see, the law is there to reveal our sin to us. Why? Because we're held accountable to God for it. can reveal to us the things that are wrong and how badly we need a Savior. Man, the law was not given to make anyone righteous. And that's the problem that Judaism had. That's why these new believers, these Hebrew Christians following Christ, left that old law, and the people were trying to get them back because they were following Christ who gave them grace for their sins. But the people who were following the law thought if they got everything just right, if they followed every part of the law, all 613 of them, because they added a few more past the 10, if they did it all just right, then they would be righteous. Some of us say, you know, we get, Brother Kevin, that the law points out sin. We get that. And we understand today that we're under grace. But listen, sometimes we need to be careful because, let's be honest, we often betray what we say. We understand that we're under grace, but sometimes we don't live like it. Think about this. How is it that we often gauge our relationship with God based on our performance? We may not even think about it. We usually base our relationship with God on how much we read our Bible, how much time we spend in prayer, how much we go to church, how often we volunteer to serve, how much money we give down at the church, how much or how often we help other people. If we're involved in a small group, do we go one small group or three small groups? So we know we're saved, but we're still basing the grace of God on how well we do. We're still trying to work our way for God's pleasure. See, we really don't understand grace, do we? Because we're still trying to be righteous by doing a whole lot of good things. Listen, all those things are important for our spiritual growth. But if we have the mindset and base our relationship with God on what we do, man, we betray our own understanding of grace. We betray what grace really is. The law is like an X-ray or an MRI. All the law does is reveal how broken we are. What disease is going on inside of us? You break an arm or potentially break an arm, you go to the emergency room, they take an X-ray, yep, there it is. There's the broken bone. But that X-ray doesn't heal you. It doesn't fix you. It just reveals what's wrong. That's all the law from Mount Sinai did. Listen, that's all the Ten Commandments is doing for us. You can say, hey, I kept all of them. You didn't. But that's just an X-ray to show what's wrong. You still have to go to the doctor to get it fixed. Jesus is the doctor for our soul. He's the one who brings healing to the brokenness that's inside of us. He's the one who deals with our sin. You and I have the problem. And a problem we can't fix. We can't fix what the X-ray shows. So we need that doctor of our soul to heal the problem. The law was not meant to bring healing. It only points out the sin problem and our need for Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, or it was the one who taught us. It was our tutor to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. When Jesus died on the cross, Listen, there was this cosmic exchange where we poured out the sin on Jesus Christ. The sin were poured out on Christ. He died on the cross. When he died, his righteousness was poured out onto us, all those who would believe. His righteousness. Our sin on him, his righteousness on us. Man, that's the healing that we have in Christ. And through it all, God stays holy, untouched and untainted by sin. Man, the preaching of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness must be preceded by the preaching of law and sin and justice and God's judgment. Mount Sinai had to happen before Mount Calvary did. Sinai had to happen first. We had to see what was wrong. We had to get the x-ray. And what these Hebrew Christians were trying to be pulled back into was away from Christ, who gave grace, who gave righteousness, to go right back to where they used to be. Just checking out the x-ray over and over again. And you know what? There are some churches and there are some pastors who just keep you staring at the x-ray. That's all. They just want you to look at the x-ray. And they never bring you to the healer, to the doctor, to the great physician, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we do it to ourselves. We have to understand the grace of God, but the only other way we grasp the grace of God is understanding where we've been, what the x-ray revealed. But we don't stay there. We come here and we follow the grace of God. Man, don't leave the cure to go back to the x-ray. Man, it says he's telling these Christians, he says, you're wanting to leave Mount Zion to go back to Mount Sinai. You want to go back to the terror of God's holiness with a mountain of fire, pealing rolls of thunder, God's voice bearing down upon you, and the earth trembling in the presence and the power of God. You want to go back to that fear and terror? Say, all the law produces is guilt. Man, if we keep looking at our life through the law, if we just keep looking at our life beyond grace, just looking at the x-ray, we carry guilt and shame the whole life for our mess-ups and for the blowouts that we've had. We need to understand what we've been saved from. That's God's judgment. And a life of destruction. And we've been saved to Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous people. Listen, this tale of two mountains, we should be encouraged tremendously by this passage. It's really a passage that truly nails down eternal security of a believer. Listen, if you're here today and you don't believe that a person can be saved once and for all in Christ Jesus, here's your text. Because when Jesus saves, it's once for all. He don't save you to lose you. Verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of God. But you have come, listen, that's present perfect tense. In other words, you're already there. You are already there. You're saved, you're born again. Heaven is your home. You're already there. You are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He made us alive. That's regeneration. We go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We're spiritually alive by the hand of God. It's nothing you did. It's nothing I did. It's all what Christ did, the power of His Holy Spirit. We're saved, born again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." And oh, here's the beauty that we all love. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Woo! Listen, when you're saved, as John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30 tells us, when you're in the hand of God, nothing can take you out. You're already on Mount Zion. You're already there. You don't ever leave Mount Zion. Verse 23 says, "The church of the first fruit born, who are enrolled in heaven." Enrolled here, Greek word means written or registered, to enter into public record. Woo! That when you say yes to Jesus, you respond yes to Christ, your name's already written down. And God's pencil doesn't have an eraser. Verse 23 says, "And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." That "made perfect" there is a perfect passive participle. That word "passive" there means it's something that is done to us. That we respond in faith to Christ Jesus, we are made holy, we are made righteous. We dump our sin on Christ. Christ dumps His righteousness on us. We are made. It's nothing that we did to ourselves. It was done for us. It was done to us. Because the x-ray showed who we are and what we are. We needed a doctor. Jesus is a great physician who brings healing to our soul. It's done to us. We cannot save ourselves. We can't be righteous in our works. Man, you are not in the city of God in the presence of the judge, the Savior, angels, the church, because you are a religious person or a benevolent person. The reason you are able to dwell on Mount Zion is because the Lord Jesus Christ made you righteous before God. Something done to you. Man, we've come to these two mountains. Mount Sinai, it's in the desert. It's barren, it's dry, there's no life. Full of fear and terror and trembling. It's an x-ray. We come to Mount Zion, it's the city of God. It's incomprehensible. Love and forgiveness and grace and light and life. Notice Exodus 3:28 says, if we looked that up, I'm sorry, Exodus 32:28, when the law came down from Mount Sinai, 3,000 people were killed. But when the gospel was preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. Are you living in Zion or are you living in Mount Sinai? Which of the two mountains best describes how you are ordering your life? Verse 24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Jesus' sprinkled blood speaks of justification and grace and salvation and righteousness of Christ made holy before God. That's who's poured out on us. The blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon our sin washes the white as snow. The blood of Abel You have to think back a few Sundays. It speaks out of vengeance and judgment and retribution. Remember, Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and his blood cried out for revenge, for vengeance. Is that what flows through your blood this morning, through your veins, through your soul this morning? Is that what haunts your mind, is to see someone who hurt you harmed and suffering also? Or do you have a better blood? The better blood of Jesus Christ flowing through your soul. Blood that speaks of forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace and joy. Man, maybe for some people this morning, you realize that you have this better blood of Jesus flowing through you. And you don't want to dwell in Sinai. You're dwelling in Mount Zion. We don't want to dwell in Sinai. Man, we would do well this morning to realize what we've been saved from. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Man, if all we're doing is looking at the law, all we're doing is keep examining where we've messed up, all we do is keep evaluating how guilty we are, then we never understand grace. We have to know it. And we have to appreciate what we've been saved from to understand what we're saved to. You know why I come to church? Not because I'm the pastor. Because I came to church Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesday night, before I was a pastor. Simply for this reason, I'm so grateful to God for what He's done in my life. I can't worship Him enough. And I love my brothers and sisters when we can get together and worship together and study God's Word together. I'm just so grateful because I realize who I am inside. And I realize the grace of God that I don't deserve. Until we grasp what we've been saved from. We've been saved from hell. When's the last time you said, Lord, thank you so much for saving me from hell? You don't hear that much, do you? When's the last time you've been overjoyed that God saved you from hell? Most people don't even think about it. When was the last time you've been overjoyed that you were going to heaven when you die? Christian? You don't hear many Christians excited about that either. You know why? Sometimes we don't reach deep and low enough to see where we've been saved from. And sometimes we don't reach high enough to see what we've been saved to. So most of us just live right here, in between. All we're concerned about today's worries, about what we feel that we're entitled to, or if somebody got a little more than we got, or if somebody's a little bit further ahead of us, all we're doing is worried about our own aches and pains, and we just exist rather than thrive. Why don't we share the gospel? Because we're too concerned about our aches and pains. We're too concerned about. We've lost excitement about what Jesus has did for us. And that heaven is already our home. We're just going there. And we've lost the understanding of what we've been saved from. Where are you at this morning? Are you just existing? Oh. God's word is encouraging. Don't exist. Run. Pursue. Heaven is your home. That should bring peace and joy and excitement regardless of what's going on in the here and the now. Listen. You may not be where you want to be yet, but praise God you're not where you used to be. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Thank you for grace. Thank you for Mount Zion. Thank you where Jesus died and bled for us. Thank you for the crown that has already been won for us. God, we can't praise you enough for our home in heaven that's already secured for us just to arrive. God, too many of us are still living in the here and the now. Too many of us are still living on Mount Sinai, where we keep going back, God. We're living with guilt and shame, and we're carrying all this around. God, just dose us with your grace. Dose us with an understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit of your grace and how desperate we are to cling to it, because there's nothing in us that's worthy of salvation. Your great love and your great mercy for us has given us eternal life. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.